I heard a black preacher tell a story about the history or the background of that song. He was a pianist. He was playing piano. And he was a singer too. You may have seen, some of you may have seen it. This black preacher was had told the story of how that song came about. He said, when the slaves were being transported from Africa to this land, you know, they were rowing in the bottom of the ships. They were rowing. So it was their job, is to row the boat, to row the ship to get from Africa to here, because they were slaves. The masters that were staying on top of the, obviously on the quarters of the ship, they were singing a hymn. So they were singing some kind of a tune, by the tune of the song Amazing Grace. But all the slaves could hear was the tune. They couldn't hear or understand what they were singing, but they were picking up the tune. You know, during the months of travel from Africa to being shipped to the Americas, the slaves learned the tune over the days and of labor and toil that they were hearing it. By the time they got to they were on the shore, they had came up with the words of that song. And then as the black preacher was sharing this historical story of how that song came about, you know, he began to make some sounds of how the slaves would have sounded as they were singing this song. You know, as they were rowing, you know, imagine the slaves with their row on their hands, you know, and as the ship would slow down, the masters would get mad at them and they would pick up their whips and would hit them in the back with their whips to tell them to speed up. But the slaves would not stop singing. And, you know, so the way this black preacher presented it, he pretended and acted out how each slave would have sounded like as they rowed the boats while they were singing Amazing Grace. It gave me goosebumps. Because, you know, him being a black man, you know, with his really nice voice and as a singer, and then he began to add some groanings into the song while he was singing it. And I did not know that that was the history of that song, Amazing Grace, until I heard him say. He was a music historian, actually. He was a music historian who was invited to preach in this one large church. I don't remember the name of that church. But, you know, I was when I was listening to the lady sing, that was the first thing that came to my mind, the way that black preacher voiced out, recreated the sounds from the slaves that were rowing, toiling, while singing that song, while getting whipped on their back. You know, and that song became one of America's favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. Just like the battle hymn of the Republic, that's Amazing Grace is one of the songs that that has built this country, if I may. Tonight, we're switching book. We finished the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to be starting the book of Romans tonight. The book of Romans. I'm quite excited about this because of the wealth of information that we can learn from this book. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Just read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, if you want to stand to honor the word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace, amazing grace, and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this letter to the Romans, and help me to teach it in a way that will enlighten the minds of the believers that are gathered here today, and that it may save someone that's not saved tonight. I pray for those that are not here with us tonight to extend your grace and mercy upon them, and that you will bring them back on Sunday as we congregate one more time to listen and hear and learn from your holy word. Bless this lesson now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I have some maps for you that will be helpful, and maybe just one for a couple. The letter of Romans, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Today we know Rome as that, you know, as a country on its own, that limited country with its limited geographics. But the first thing that I want you to realize is when Paul wrote this book to the Romans, the geographic boundaries of Rome is the map that I gave you. Okay, the Roman Empire has its domains that included the countries that you are seeing now. On the south side, there's the northern border of Egypt, Libya, Algeria, Morocco, Sicily, Cyprus, even some parts of Iraq and Turkey and Greece and Austria, Italy, Spain, France, Germany, England, some parts of Ireland, and this is what Rome was in 150 BC to about the 100 AD. So when Paul writes this letter to the Romans, the book of Romans, the people, that the Christians that are in Rome, is where these locations that you're looking at on the map. Okay? Now, the significance of this book, the book of Romans, it being written to the Roman Christians, has something to do with the fact that the Roman Empire is the last world empire before the Second Advent. The Roman Empire is the last empire before the second coming of Christ. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. You know, when you hear the book of Daniel, automatically you think prophecy, right? You think prophecy. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel interprets a dream for this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, you remember how there was no one that could interpret the dream, not a single sayer or not a single prophet could interpret the dream. But when Daniel was called by the king to interpret the dream, before the king had told Daniel what the interpretation of the dream was, Daniel himself knew what the dream was. Now, if you slide to verse 36 of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. He says, Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, a power, and strength, and glory. Now what he's talking about there is found in verse 31. The image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw was this great image. Look at verse 31. According to this dream, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, was standing before before Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the composition of this image. Look at verse 32 of Daniel chapter 2. Verse 32 says, The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms made of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass. Maybe I can draw it. Maybe this will help some of you to kind of picture it. And I am such a bad drawer. I'm working on it. Right? I have the worst penmanship ever. But I will attempt. So, King Nebuchadnezzar sees this image. This is getting funny. With the head, okay, with the body and arms, it's an image of a person, right? With his feet and toes, okay? The Bible says that the head was made of gold. Okay, so that's gold. What's the next one? He says his breast and his arms of silver. So this part and that part is made of silver. Okay. And his belly and his thighs of brass. Okay. So from here to that section. It's made of brass. Okay. So I guess there's a division here. Okay. And then his legs, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron. Okay. So this is made of iron. But his feet, part of iron and part of clay. So here, iron and clay. Okay? So that's the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Daniel interprets it this way. Look at verse 37 now. Verse 37 says, Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven had given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, had he given into thine hand, and had made thee ruler over them all. And what does he say? Thou art this head of gold. Okay? So who is this head of gold, according to Daniel? That's Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Of what kingdom? The Babylonian kingdom. Right? Let's move on. And then he says, And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. And then another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That's two and three, brass, right? And another, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, right? For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron it breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sowest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, these iron then,
this kingdom of iron becomes divided, signified by the two legs. Okay? So this iron kingdom is going to be split into two. That's why it's the legs. Okay? Are you still following me? And verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom, what kingdom? That iron kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. He's saying that this iron kingdom, once it's split into two, it will be composed of two things. One is iron and one is clay, and those two do not mix. Right? That's what he's saying. Let's go to verse 43 now. So, kingdom number one, kingdom number two, kingdom number three, kingdom number four, and then number five. Right? Fifth kingdom, five kingdoms. In verse 44, and in the days of these kings, once all of these kings, actually, let's go back to, I missed that one. Verse 42. Look at verse 42. Pay attention to the toes. Okay, how many toes are there? 10. 10 toes. Composing this iron clay kingdom are 10 toes. 10 kings. Okay? 10, as we've I've shared with you before, 10 is the number of the... Anybody for brownie points? The number 10 is the number of Gentiles. Take a look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. Romans chapter 10, the salvation of the Gentiles. Okay? So 10 Gentiles. Revelation talks about 10 kings that will come out of that serpent that comes out of the sea. Remember? Seven heads with 10 crowns. Okay? 10 Gentiles. So, but after these kings have come up, in verse 44 and 45, after, during this time, or at, right after this kingdom, ruled by 10 Gentile kings, come up, then the millennial kingdom begins. Take a look at verse 44. Okay? Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, which kings? The 10 toes. The 10 kings. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces. Which kingdom? This, because it's made of iron and clay, will break in pieces, and that kingdom under God will consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And how does that happen? Look at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut, it's talking about a stone that will be used to crush this iron clay kingdom. Right? Let's turn to Isaiah 26. Let's take a look at what stone is that talking about. Isaiah chapter 26. This is prophecy, okay? What we're dealing with tonight is prophecy as we approach the book of Romans. Let's take a look what stone that is that will crush that last kingdom, that fifth kingdom. Isaiah 28 verse 16. Isaiah 28
The Bible says in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a what? A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." That verse sounds so familiar to me. I remember my mom dancing around while singing that song in a tambourine back in the day. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Remember that, mama? The tried stone, a precious cornerstone. I remember that song. A sure foundation, right? With a tambourine. What did I say now? Matthew chapter... see, I lost my thought. What did I say? 21, verse 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Okay. What stone is this that will crush that iron clay kingdom? Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner?" Huh. I wonder what that stone is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. First Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him," wait a minute, that stone is a him, "shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Ha! Who is that stone? Verse 5. Who is that song? Who is the subject of that text? "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So now we know who that stone is. That stone that crushes this iron clay kingdom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about there is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. So you have first kingdom, Babylonian. Let me give you the rest of them, okay? Babylonian, Assyrian. There's been five kingdoms. So you have Babylonian, Assyrian, Persian, and Alexandrian. Okay, Babylonian, let me write down for you. Assyrian, okay, Persian, and then Alexandrian. And the reason why I brought up this whole thing, anybody want to guess what the last empire is before the coming of Jesus Christ? Roman. Okay? Roman Empire. is the last empire that will be in place before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ comes. Okay? Now notice how two legs. Okay, how do I know this is the Roman Empire? You have two legs. One is clay, one is iron. At least when you get to the feet. The Roman Empire, people say, well, they no longer exist, right? The Roman Empire. The map that I gave you, that was these are the Roman colonies. This is the Roman Empire. People say, well, they ended in 100 AD, right? Wrong. The Roman Empire did not cease to exist. The Roman Empire put on a cloak. Okay? It put on a cloak, a robe, in a way that it cannot be distinguished. Part iron, part clay. Okay? The two legs signify the division, the first division of that Roman Empire, which came to be. The one leg is the Greek Orthodox Church. And then the other leg is Roman Catholicism. Okay? That's what you have. That's what the two legs signify. That last empire is split into two. Okay? You have the Greek Orthodox Church and then the Roman Catholic Church. It's still the same Roman Empire, but now it's put on a religious cloak. Hence you have iron and clay. But notice how you have 10 toes, 10 kings that answer to that Roman Empire. 10 kings that answer to that Roman Empire. Here's a census that they conducted in, let me give you the date. I think I have a copy of this somewhere. Give me a second, okay? Sorry about that. It's too small on my Bible, so I actually made a copy of it. Okay? So, some of you probably have this copy. Okay? I only have enough for a few, so I'll just share it. Now, this is a census that was done that mapped the entire world was conducted by NAFTA. I forgot what that acronym stands for. It was NAFTA. During the joining of Mexico with Canada and America. What is it? Oh, there you go. Thank you. This map was produced by the North American Free Trade Agreement, right? Not produced by a theologian or a Bible teacher. A map that was produced by a government organization. Now, what do you see here? The world divided into 10. You see that? The world divided into 10, and each of these regions of the world would have their king. Where are we at? USA, Canada, and Alaska. Do we have reciprocity with them? Yes, we do. If you were to cross the border of Canada and Alaska, show your passport, you're good to go. Yeah. Yeah. You go north. There is no... You go across and you just need the card, the passport card, and you're okay. I don't even know if you even need a passport. I think you can just freely go. There's a reciprocity between the United States and Canada. Okay? Take a look at South America. What do you have in South America? All of the Spanish-speaking countries, right? That counts as one kingdom. Russia. Russia at one time was just one. It was called USSR. Today, that map is now you have Croatia, you have, you know, all kinds of other smaller countries. But there was a few decades ago, what did you have? The United USSR, right? The Soviet Union, right? That's comprised as one kingdom. China, it's its own kingdom. India is its own kingdom. Australia is its own kingdom. Europe is its own kingdom. Okay, what do you have in Europe today? What kind of currency?
Euro.
One currency acceptable all throughout the countries, right? Islam, the Islamic countries. You think they're united? Absolutely. You know, Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia, Turkey, they're one. They may say that the Turkey's it's part of the UN, but nope. Turkey, when it comes down to it, they're going to be a part of the Islamic Union. Africa, it's its own. And then South Africa, of course, it's also on its own. Now, you tell me, do you think a secular organization, a government organization, was somewhat fulfilling prophecy unknowingly? Absolutely. They're fulfilling prophecy and not even knowing about it. Okay? So the 10 toes in... let's go to Revelations. Revelations chapter... When that image comes up, take a look at Revelations. Look at chapter 11 first. Look at verse... actually, go to chapter 17. We'll come back to chapter 11. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 speaks about a woman that's sitting on a beast. The Bible says that, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the what? The kings of the earth have committed fornication. Underline that phrase, kings of the earth. Let's take a look at how many are there. Go to let me see here. Chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. He says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her coming. So over and over, you'll see this image of a woman who tampers with, who adulterates with the kings of the earth. Now let's slide down, go back to chapter 11 now. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So it's talking about kingdoms of this world. I'll go to chapter 13. Kingdoms of this world, chapter 13. Notice this beast out of the sea. Okay? Where's that verse that talks about the seven heads? 13 verse 1. And I stood upon the sea, the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and how many horns? 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Right? And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So what's really going on here? Well, what's going on here, it's what has been prophesied in the book of Daniel. You have the last kingdom of Rome, who has adulterated with 10 kingdoms, okay, that is in control of these 10 kingdoms via the use of wine, okay, alcoholism. And he has 10, this image has 10 toes, signifying the 10 kings. Okay, that's Rome. The last kingdom before Jesus Christ returns. Now, why did I go through all of these information? Why? This letter of Paul to Rome, with the two legs in that image, you know, being the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, people say that the people believe that it's died, it's gone when Rome lost its power. Well, the two legs signify that it's still standing today. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 24 is a prophetical chapter. Okay? Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 15. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place." Well, what is he talking about there? What do you think he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What he's talking about? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's talking about this son of perdition, right? That is going to be revealed. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Actually, all the way to verse 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? This day in between the Roman Empire and God's empire, or God's kingdom, the millennial reign. That day between the Roman Empire and God's empire, if I may call it that, or God's millennial kingdom, in between that is the appearance of a creature, right? Of a being. Which, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, except there come a falling away, first in verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, whoso, look at verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as, wow, this man claims to be God. Not only does he claim to be God, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, there's only one entity today that claims himself to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of God on earth. Who could that be? The Pope, right? And the Bible says that this Pope, that this world power, is in control of 10 kings of the entire world. Imagine that? When Paul writes this book to the Romans, here's the concept. The concept that he's that I want you to see is this. When he writes this letter to the people in Rome, he's not only addressing doctrine, which by the way is the theme of the book of Romans, but he's also addressing prophecy. He's addressing prophecy. That there will come a time that the power of Rome, that the Roman Empire will be restored. Okay? That power will be restored. It will control the entire world. That's what's going to happen. In Revelation chapter 19, you'll see one of the heads getting injured. And then the image of the beast brings it back to life. Revelation chapter 17 or 19. So Paul writes his letter to the Romans around 58 to 60 AD, just before the destruction of Jerusalem. He writes his letter to the Romans. Now, with the map that I gave you, the book of Romans, if you look at the demographics and the map that I gave you, who do you think is modern Rome? Modern Rome, as far as the people. Modern Rome is the Europeans. Right? These are the European countries. England, Ireland, France, Spain, Morocco, Algeria, Egypt, even Egypt, Turkey, Greece, but more so Austria, Germany, Italy. Right? Those are who the Romans are. So Paul writes the book of Romans to the Romans. Not the Romans that we now know, which is the small country of Rome, but everyone who is from these areas. He writes this letter to everybody from this area of Rome. All the Gentiles, okay, outside of Israel. So the context then, or the object then of the letter of Rome, of the letter to the Romans, are Gentiles, okay, Gentiles. So that's the object. That's to whom he is writing to. He's not writing to the Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. Any question? I'll go to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Now we'll slowly dive into the book of Romans with that kind of background. Romans 15, verse 16. What does that say? Romans chapter 15, verse 16.
Who is Paul, an apostle to? Somebody read that verse? You see? Romans chapter 15, verse 16 says, the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. In comparison, you have Peter, right? Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Which Gentiles? The map in Rome. The map that you see. Now, Paul wrote to seven churches. Paul wrote to seven churches, which is what you find in the Pauline epistles. The first one is Rome. The second one is Corinth. So Rome, Corinth, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. How many? Thessalonians. Okay? So Paul writes to seven churches, just as Peter and John writes to seven churches. But Paul also writes to seven churches. The first one of them is what we're looking at, what we're going to be looking at the next few months. The church in Rome. Now, I want you to notice something here.
Here's one thing that's I find very interesting. If you look at the canonization of the New Testament, you have Romans and Corinthians, right? You got Corinthians broken into 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So you have Romans and Corinthians. Well, how many churches is that? Two. Right? Two churches. What follows? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's what follows, right? Four. What follows? Thessalonians. First and second Thessalonians, right? What church? Thessalonians. Seven, right? Here, the Bible says the tribulation period will be a time, twice a time, and then half a time. You know, you remember that? The 7 years of tribulation period will be, Daniel said it will be a time, twice of a time, and then half a time. Okay? 2 years, 4 years, 1 year is 7 years, right? Of the tribulation period. I find it very interesting. Paul said, Paul was a minister to, Paul wrote to seven churches. The first one being the church of Rome. Now here's the outline. The outline of the book of Rome, of Romans, is this. In chapters 1 to 5, he goes through, gives you a historical approach. Chapters 6 to 8 gives you a doctrinal approach. Chapters 9 through 11 gives you a prophetical approach. Chapters 12 to 14 is a practical approach. And then 15 and 16 are just conclusions and the salutations. That's your outline, okay, of the book of Romans if you're studying it. The date of authorship is 58 to 60 AD. If you want to correspond that with your Bible, the events, the time that when he wrote this is in between the events in Acts chapter 20 to Acts chapter 25. You'll find in the book of Acts chapter 25 that Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. He was writing the letter to Rome. By Acts chapter 25, Paul was already in Rome. So the letter of Romans must have been written between the events of Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 25. That's what I found in my studies. The significance of that is the argument of Roman Catholics that Peter has been in Rome. That Peter is the first pope from whom they followed the apostolic succession. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Where was Peter? Okay. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Oh, nowhere. Nowhere in Rome had Peter been. Go to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, you will find, look at verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter was come to, where was he? Antioch. Nowhere near Rome. Okay? So it was
Paul who had written a letter to the Romans, and he's the one who had gone himself to Rome, not Peter. Nowhere in the scripture will you find that Peter had been to Rome. There goes that myth, that teaching that Peter started the church in Rome. Nowhere. Okay? Peter was an apostle to the Jews. So if you come and meet a Catholic priest, and that priest tells you that they trace their lineage, their apostolic lineage, down to the apostle Peter, nope. Nowhere. Nowhere will you find Peter. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, here's the key term that you will find in the book of Romans. We're still introducing the book of Romans. The key term that you will find in the book of Romans is the term of God. Of God. That's a key phrase that you will find that in the book of Romans. I can't count. I don't know how many times Paul says, of God, the Son of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the everything, the adoption of God, the righteousness of God, all throughout the entire book of Romans. That's a key term that you'll see, of God. Now, the theme of the Pauline epistles, when it comes to the book of Romans, Corinthians, all the way to Thessalonians, this is our source of foundational doctrine, I would say. Foundational doctrine. And what that foundational doctrine is, especially in the book of Romans, is the doctrine of grace. Salvation by grace alone, through faith. Okay? That is the theme of the entire book of Romans. The book of Romans is an expansion of the book of Galatians. They go together. Who was that? The father of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that, you know, he had memorized Romans and Galatians to the point that he called Galatians Katie. Katie is the name of his wife. He spent so much time studying the book of Romans and the book of Galatians that more than he spent with his wife, that he ended up calling the book of Galatians and the book of Romans Katie. That's Martin Luther for you. But with his knowledge from the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, what happened? What did Martin Luther do? The Reformation period began. People began to come out of that Roman Empire, of Roman Catholicism, and they said, well, you know what? In the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, Paul said that we are saved by grace. We don't have to obey the sacraments. We don't have to be under any of the sacraments. And it was Martin Luther that was able to, you know, show people the light to come out of the great Babylon. So, in the next few weeks, this is the book that we're going to be going over. Okay? This is just an introduction. Okay, I wanted to give an introduction of this great book that we're about to discuss, verse by verse, word by word, in the next few weeks. Any question? Ruthie?
I was just wondering, with the Persian, the brass, right? Is that Persian?
Yes. I probably have it mixed up, but it's just, that's the entire point.
I'm just wondering how they split up being the top parts of the legs. Like, did they split up as well? Like, how the legs are on the bottom of the iron?
Like right here?
Uh-huh.
Oh, here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Daniel chapter 2 says the thigh and the stomach were made of brass. So, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if the Persian Empire was also somewhat leading into a split. But all I know is, you know, when it came to the legs proper, you know, when people say legs, they usually say here, you know, not including the thigh. That's why it's called the thighs.
but the legs down here is split into two. That's all I know. I don't know how the Persian Empire, but there was a time when the Persian Empire dominated the entire universe, entire world, right? There was a time when the Alexandrian Empire, Alexander the Great, remember what he said? Little man, Alexander? He was a little man. He was also bisexual. Yeah, he was. He was a little man. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great almost conquered the entire world until he came across the Huns. Remember? He came across the Huns of China, and then the monks of Genghis Khan, you know, that whole area of China. Genghis Khan, when Alexander the Great came across them, his dominion was challenged because Genghis Khan could not be conquered. As a matter of fact, that's what caused the demise of that Alexandrian Empire, Genghis Khan and the Huns of China. So, yeah, if you look at, I'm a student of history. I like reading about these things because it helps me to understand the Bible. But this is very interesting. If you think about it, this Brother David.
Yeah, I was just kind of curious. All these kingdoms you talk about, is there one leader or a group of people, all the leaders in charge, will be these leaders of those 10 kingdoms?
There are three. Remember, in Revelations, the Antichrist has three parts, right? The image, the false prophet, the image, and then the beast. The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, those three, right? But the 10 Gentiles are kings on their own. They have their own king. They have their own kingdoms. I don't know if they're presidents necessarily, but they are kings, okay, or presidents, or whatever, prime minister, whatever you want to call them. But there are 10 world leaders that answer to the Antichrist, the Trinity of the Antichrist, okay? And that Antichrist, part of that three comes from the Roman Catholic Church, okay? One political leader, one religious leader, and one Unitarian that unites all of the everybody. Okay, so keep in the lookout. Brother Arlen always gives me those newspapers. I read them because I'm always in the lookout for that one world power that will come with those that has three different parts to whom the entire world will submit to. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Look at this. Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. People say, well, that's a conspiracy theory. No, it's biblical theory. It's biblical teaching. It's not just a conspiracy theory. Look at verse 2. What does that say? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed.
Amen.
See that? I don't know much about it, but I've heard people talk about the Illuminati and then the Clinton family and the Bush family and all of the who's that family that owns mining companies and oil and the Rockefellers.
The Rothschilds.
I believe in that. I believe that there's a small group of individuals that are so powerful in this world that to whom even the presidents answer to. I believe in that. I believe that there's a handful of men or families, ruling families in this world, that can tell a king, a president, declare war. And that president will declare war. I believe that. Because that's what the Bible says. There are 10 kings in the Bible.
that have been prophesied that answer to the Roman Catholic Church. We can go, I don't see it, I can't see it. It's I don't subscribe to the that theory. I don't subscribe to it. That's fine. You don't have to subscribe to it. All you have to do is read your Bible. Just read your Bible. It's in there. It warns you. It tells you that there are. Ephesians chapter 2 says what? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to this world, according to the powers of the air. There are spiritual entities in this world that we cannot see, and I believe they are in control of this world. The God of this world is not God. It's not Jesus Christ. The God of this world is Satan. Amen? We're visitors here. The Bible says we are pilgrims on a journey. We're not here. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are foreigners. We are foreigners in this world. We don't belong here. If you're saved today, we don't belong here. Amen? Before you got saved, you belong here. Satan was your God. Satan was your father. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, your father, the devil. That's what he said. That's a harsh saying. But that's true. If you're not saved, you have a father, and your father is the devil. But if you are saved, we don't belong here. So all of our hopes for the world to get better, all of our hopes for everyone to get along, for world peace, for hunger to be gone, for kids that are dying in Africa, in India, in the Philippines, all of our attempts to try to rescue them, people from poverty. That's the wrong focus. We will never, even as God, good Christians, that we want to do the right thing to help the poor. That's not why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, to take us out of here. That's why I shared with you last year my vision for our church, La Vista Baptist Church, is found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the purpose of the church is not to fulfill the needs of the society. It's not to fulfill the needs of the poor. Those are good things. The purpose of the church is to preach and teach the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Amen. Because we're not here. Don't settle on this earth. What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ said, it's like a moth. Treasures on earth is like a... It rots. It's moth-eaten. It won't stay. It won't be here. Perfect example. I just showed you prophecy. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. You'll find all of that. It's fulfilled today. All the way to the last kingdom. The kingdom of Rome. It's fulfilled today. So you can choose. You can still be adamant about it. You can be arrogant still and continue to say, I don't believe in the Bible. That's your business. Amen. That's between you and God. But as for me and my house, amen. As for me and my house, as for me, I believe in this book, and I believe that every word in this book is true because it's been shown to me that it's true. Amen. Let's close here if there's anything else that there's nothing else you want to add. Sister Mary?
In this NAFTA group, mm-hmm. I noticed Israel
is
part of Islam.
That area, right?
Wow.
That's what?
Consider Israel part of Islam?
What issue do you think are we dealing with today as we speak? See? They're trying to do away with Israel. There's a reason why I read to you 2nd. It's already done. In 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, when I showed you that verse, what was the characteristic of that son of perdition? Where was he sitting? Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. I showed you that verse. Where will that Antichrist have his seat, have his office? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. You know what the most attractive and most I don't know, call it beautiful, but the thing that stands out the most, if you were to look at from an airplane, you look down at Jerusalem, you know what you'll see? The dome. Of what? What dome? Islamic dome. Islamic mosque. Stand by. Stand by and stand still. Trinity, right? Here's the other last thing. I know we're way out of time, but here's the other thing. As far as the Islamic faith, you know, we're Americans and we're supposed to tolerate every religion, every faith. I do. You pray for every Muslim, okay? You hope and pray that they'll get saved. But as far as their faith, it's not a peaceful faith, okay? It's not a peaceful faith. It's not the religion of peace that they say. It's not. One day it's going to show itself. You look it up. You quote me on this. You type in the last imam. Google it. The last imam. I-M-A-M. The last imam. In Islamic faith, there had been 11 imams. There had been 11 imams in the history of Islam. There's a 12th imam that they're looking for, they're waiting for. If you read what they write about the last imam, that last imam will lead the Islamic nations to battle against Christianity. That's one part of the Satanic Trinity. Another part of the Satanic Trinity is the Pope. And another part of the Satanic Trinity is what I said, that one world political leader that is charismatic, that will able to answer the solution, the problems of the society, will answer welfare, will answer hunger, will answer, you know, every healthcare problems, will answer everything. That's the third part of your Satanic Trinity. You see anybody? Anybody look it up? The last imam? Google it. You know what you'll see there? Images of Islamic warriors carrying AK-47 and RPGs. That's what you will find. If you look at if you type in last imam, I tell you, Christianity is not just faith and love. No, Christianity is as real as it gets. Amen? The Bible is as real as it gets. Anyway, we're out of time. Any other questions? It's very interesting, right? Very interesting study. Welcome to the book of Romans. Let's...
In the New Testament, Jesus tells the Jews they're the children of their father, the devil.
That's right. Tells the Jews that have rejected him. Yep. But there will come a day that God will restore the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? Israel is going to have to repent. If they don't repent, yeah, God forbid, right? So anyway, anything else? Interesting study, huh? I love this study. I get into this and I just sit for hours and even days reading about this. So look it up. Educate yourself, watch the news, pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East, pay attention to what's going on in our country, because it is happening today, okay, as we speak. Let's close in prayer. Brother Pat, can you close in prayer, please?
Hi, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for being able to come to your house and worship you and hear your word. Just pray that you can help us to understand everything that's been said tonight and to help us to study it and learn it and just guide us as we learn about the book of Romans. Still with us this week, be with us, and keep us safe and return us next Sunday for the last day of worshiping you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
like the Pope of the Muslims. The first one, he died.